You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
Right, I'd like you to imagine you receive a letter addressed to you. And you go to open that letter, but you notice that there's some writing on, you know, when you do the flip side and you've got that little V bit, and there's writing on it, and you read it, and it says that this message is for you. It's a good message, but if you reject it, you too will be rejected. Let me repeat that. So you've got the envelope. You turn it over, you go to open it, and you read this message before you open it. You say, it says, this message is for you. It is a good message, but if you reject it too, you will be rejected. Would you open the letter? Would you open it? Would curiosity get the better of you? I know I would. I'd open it. Now, what we call that a warning, don't we? That's a warning. And warnings are by nature actually good for us, aren't they? Warnings are good for us. And actually, the other part of a warning is that it requires a choice. You can either obey that warning or you can disobey that warning. You can choose to accept that warning or you can choose to reject that warning. Either way, the warning is what it is. It's a warning. Now, there are multiple warnings on the internet that I found of very interest. So, number one, on a wheelbarrow, it says on the label, not intended for the motorway. On a baby's pram, it says, remove child before folding. On a carpenter's drill, it says, this product is not intended for use in dentistry. On a jet ski, it says, never use a lit match or open flame to check the fuel levels. And on a vanishing ink bottle, it says, should not be used for signing checks or legal documents. I agree. Especially to King's Church, okay? Now, our text today is a message. It's a message of salvation. The message is for you, which is good news, isn't it? All messages of salvation are good news. But it comes with a warning. It comes with a warning. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. That's the warning in this text. So I thought I'd begin, you know, like that letter, before we come to open the message, I thought I'd present that warning before you. There's going to be a chance for you to respond at the end of this message. Are you going to open it? Are you going to receive that message? Or are you going to reject it? That's my question to you this morning. So we're going to do what the scriptures tell us to do this morning, and that is to look. I'm going to tell you something to make you wonder, hopefully. But you can accept it or you can scoff and reject it. But if you do, as the scriptures say, you will perish. Also, in the custom of the day, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet. That was an act, a symbolic act of warning. This act symbolized rejection and served as a reminder that for dust you are, and to dust you will return. But I realized that the caretaker takes really good care of this place. And so, there's no dust, is there? Anyway, I mean, it's spotless. So, what I thought I'd do is I bring the contents of my vacuum cleaner. I have some dust. Lots of it. So, I could put it on my feet and kick it at you if you reject it. Hey, it's biblical. It's biblical. Let's hope it doesn't come to that. Let's turn to Acts 13, 13 to 52. Acts 13, 13 to 52. Now, because of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But you can follow the general direction as we move through the text. Let's look at the context first. Paul and Barnabas have been set apart and sent by the prophets and teachers of Antioch, who have gathered to pray and to fast, and also by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and the leadership have sent off these two men. They first went to Barnabas' birthplace, Cyprus. They started at Salamis and then travelled around the whole island until they got to Paphos. And from Paphos, they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. And then from Perga to Pisidian Antioch, which is actually in modern-day Turkey. So different from the Antioch that they came from, which is in sort of Syria, they went to another place called Pisidian Antioch, which is in Turkey. The reason why there's all these places called Antioch is because of a king called Antioch Epiphanes, who named all these places after himself. It was Paul's custom to go to a synagogue first before preaching anywhere else. If there was one. As Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, I am obliged both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. Romans 1, 14 and 16. Paul and Barnabas were both Jewish. Okay, we mustn't forget that. Christianity came out of the Jewish faith. Paul, his other name was Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. And Barnabas, whose real name is Joseph, was from the Levite Jewish tribe, and his birthplace was Cyprus. It's a bit like reading Tolkien's Silmarillion. You know, his name was this, but his name's this, and then his name, there's all these other names. But Saul becomes Paul, and Joseph becomes Barnabas, basically. Okay? So, they were dedicated to trying to reach their own people first. I think that's fair enough. They would go to the synagogue and they would preach in those synagogues, and if they got rejected from that synagogue, only then would they then go to the Gentiles. Funny enough, they seem to have more fruit though with the Gentiles and acceptance. So much so that actually Paul became known as the ministry to the Gentiles, and that Peter was the ministry to the Jews. Just how God instigated it. But in this synagogue, you didn't just have Jews, you also had Gentiles who were God-fearing and they worshipped God. So you had both. You had Jews and Gentiles together in a synagogue who were looking for a word of God. Now, it says in the scriptures, remember, we are told by the prophets to look. Look. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the exhortation that Paul gives in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. But remember, I have the vacuum cleaner dust. It was part of the synagogue service to read from the Torah scroll. So, as we see Jesus do in Luke 4, Paul uses this as his springboard or leap pad into exhortation. An exhortation just means an address or message that urges someone to do something. Urges someone to do something. And that word urges, you know, that's where we get urgent from. There's a sense of urgency. It's urgent. This message isn't just casual, accept it and leave it. There's an urgency to this message, which is why it comes with a warning, I think. So this message requires a response. Not only does it have a warning attached, but it also requires you to do something. It's not for the passive, but the proactive. We're going to look at how Paul's exhortation is structured and the message of salvation he brings, then the response of the people. So number one, the structure. It's built with, we have past grace, present grace, and a message of grace. And when I say we, what I meant is the Jewish people. Because that's the audience in this text. In this text, he's talking to Jewish people, and he's saying that you have past grace, present grace, and a message of grace to deliver. Now, grace is when someone takes the initiative, sees someone who is helpless, who doesn't deserve help, who hasn't even earned any help, and yet the person who takes the initiative steps in, rescues, helps, and brings kindness when it's not earned and when it is not deserved. Paul shows them that this is exactly what God has done for the Jewish people and the Gentiles who are there listening. God has been gracious in the past, in the present, and has a message of grace and salvation for them that moment today. And Paul begins by saying this kind of thing. Look at what God has done. Look what God did. Look what God did. Paul summarizes the entire Old Testament in a few sentences. But it's packed full of verbs. Packed full of verbs. And verbs are doing words, as you know. He reminds his listeners, look at what God did. God chose Israel. God prospered Israel in Egypt. God redeemed them from Egypt and slavery to serve him. God endured their grumbling and wicked behavior in the wilderness and lived with them. And God gave them a land as an inheritance. For us English people, we might look on that and, you know, we feel distant a little bit. Because, of course, this is their cultural history. As a Jewish person, they would have opened the Torah, they read it. It was their personal account of their history. What about us, English people? Sat here, most of us. I'm half American, but we won't mention that half. God brought the gospel to our shores, did he not? God rescued us multiple times from multiple invasions, did he not? God gave us his word in our own language. That's pretty amazing. God prospered us as a nation, so much so we had our own empire. That's pretty incredible. We're a tiny island, and yet we had an empire. God protected us and saved us through two world wars. And God has given us multiple revivals, and those have saved us from bloody revolutions, given us free education, free healthcare, and workers' rights that we all sit here and enjoy. God's done that in the past, hasn't he? For you personally, God has done things for you if you were to look back over your time. Sure, there was pain, hurt, and maybe evil. But God chooses, prospers, redeems you, endures your grumbling and your wickedness, and longs to give you good things. And I'm sure he already has. Look at what God has done for you, for this nation, and for the Jewish people. Look what God has done. Next, Paul goes on to say, look at what God gave. God gave people. Now, we're not talking about Mercedes and cars and iPhones. No, God gave people to the Jewish people. For the Jews, Paul reminds them, God gave them special people to lead them. God gave them judges to deliver them. God gave them prophets to speak to them. And God gave them kings to lead them. For you personally, God has given you people too. You're sat amongst a bunch of them. People who love you. People who have taught you. People who have led you, and people who have spoken words of truth, encouragement, love, authority, and have led you towards righteousness and God's comfort. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. God has led you to this moment, this day, to meet with him because he loves you. Look at what God gave. He gave you people. And from that, Paul then goes on to show them at the synagogue, look what God has fulfilled. So that was the past, Grace. Look what God did. Look what God gave. Now he's saying, look what God has fulfilled. This is present grace. God has fulfilled what God has promised. Paul tells them and us that everything and everyone and all of their history and all of their prophetic promises are pointing to one man. Jesus, our Saviour. The law and the prophets all point to Jesus. All of God's prophetic promises point to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And that's what Paul is pointing to. So God uses Paul to say, look at what I have done. Look at what I have given you. And look through what I've done and what I've given you. Look, I've done it again. I've given you a Saviour. I fulfilled my promises. I fulfilled my prophetic purposes in your life through one man who sums up both judge and king and prophet, Jesus Christ. He fulfills all of it. God always keeps his promises. God never lies, and he is totally trustworthy. But you might think, well, that's right for the Jews, but we're Gentiles. We're British. Paul applies the same truth to us too. In fact, if you are a believer today, Paul writes in the letters to the Ephesians, chapter 1, 3 to 14, that by being in Christ, we are blessed in the same way. He tells them that they are blessed, another word for prosper, chosen, redeemed, God lives with them, God seals them for an inheritance, and God has an inheritance waiting for them in the future. just like the Jews. The Jewish nation, all those years ago, God did amazing things. And he's done the same thing for you guys. If you're a believer here today, you get to enjoy the blessing of God. We prayed this morning in our prayer meeting before church. We read from Isaiah 44. It says, God will pour out his spirit on our people, and he will bless us. That's a promise. He's going to bless us. But it's happened, hasn't it? God has poured out his spirit, and all he's doing now is blessing us. There is no more curses if you are in Jesus Christ. He is blessing you. You might not feel like it, but he is. Trust that. Trust he is blessing you. So Paul shows God's grace in the past and God's grace in the present by saying, look at what God did. Look at what God gave. Look at what God has fulfilled. Now comes, after that, his message of salvation. He's building up. So he sets the scene. Look, look, look. That's what he says to them. Look, 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 look. They've just opened up the law and the prophets. They read from the Torah, and he uses that as his springboard. You've just listened to it. Look, this is what all of that means. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. Then comes the hammer. Then comes his message of salvation. Then comes the proclamation of the gospel. Paul has shown us that Jesus of Nazareth is God's given saviour to his people and to the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament and all of the prophetic promises. Now Paul tells them what the Jewish people and the Gentiles did to God's own son. Jesus lived. Jesus was wrongly put on trial. Jesus was wrongly condemned by his own people. Jesus was then executed by the Gentiles. Jesus was crucified as a criminal. Jesus was then buried in a tomb. But Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus was seen by many people at many different days. And Jesus now reigns forever and ever and ever. Amen. On God's throne. Again, all these events are in keeping with the scriptures. So Paul quotes from various psalms to back up his claim. So Paul is saying, look at what God has done in our collective history, in the Jewish collective history. Look at what God has done given us in our collective history. And look what God has fulfilled by all of us as we crucified the Son of God. But this Jesus was rejected, tortured, murdered by his own people and the Gentiles in the most cruelest and unjust way. But God allowed all of that to happen because he had a plan. A plan to raise Jesus from the dead so that if you believe in him, you can have forgiveness for all your sins, wickedness, evil, and the secret stuff that you've thought and done that you would never want anyone to know and see. Jesus did all of that. He was rejected so that you could be accepted. Put your faith in Jesus and you will be forgiven and you will be saved. That's Paul's message. So Paul sets it up. Look at what he's done. Look what God has given you. Look at the fulfillment of prophetic promises. But put your faith in Jesus. You will have your sins forgiven. And you will be saved. Paul's message is a message of salvation. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. Believe in Jesus Christ. Now you're probably thinking, saved from what? Well, these Jewish people, they knew all too well that in those prophetic promises wasn't just wonderful, fluffy bunny truth. You also had something called the Day of the Lord. Not just once. I mean, I counted in the scriptures, both new and old, at least 8 times. At least, but I'm sure there's more. Amos 5, 18 and to 20. Joel 2, 30 to 31. Isaiah 2, 12. Isaiah 13. Zephaniah 1, 7. 2 Peter 3, 7. Acts 2, 20. And Revelations 20. All of these scriptures predict a day. A terrifying day. A day of destruction. A day when God wraps up all of the universe. All of history and time. Just wraps it up. A day when the books are opened. And a day of judgment. So Jesus came to save them and you from the terrifying consequences of sin. He came to save you from yourself. He came to save you from judgment. He came to save you from God's wrath. He came to save you from death itself. He came to save you and give you eternal life, eternal blessing, eternal redemption, and an eternal inheritance. Paul says justification is found only in Jesus Christ. That means no matter how good you try to be, you will never be good enough. Now we're watching at the moment as a family a TV show called The Good Place. I won't spoil it for you. I'll try not to spoil it for you. But it starts off with these humans who turn up, they die, and they go to the good place. And it's all based around how much good have you done in your life and how much bad have you done. And they tell it up. And it is a comedy, and it is, you know, I do find it quite funny. But of course, it's based around the concept that there's, if you're this amount of good, then you go to the good place. But if you're this amount of bad, then you don't. You go to the bad place. And it's very simple. Good and bad place. And it weighs up how much good and how much bad. Completely, theologically incorrect. But it's funny anyway. And it discusses, interestingly, lots of philosophers' thoughts. It talks about all these different philosophers like Immanuel Kant and all these different theories about trying to be moral. How can we be moral without God, basically? And why should we be moral without God? And it's interesting, in this series, there's this one bit where the guy has an existential meltdown. And he just realizes that actually, without God, there is no meaning. So he comes to realize what Ecclesiastes tells us anyway. Could have saved myself a lot of trouble, really. Meaningless is meaningless. All is meaningless, said the teacher. Without Christ, without God in your life, life is meaningless. And ultimately results in what he says, nihilism. There's no point to morals. There's no point to being good or being evil. There's no point to anything. And the only thing that they could do was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that was the conclusion of this episode. Stop having an existential crisis. Stop worrying about the future. Let's go and get drunk. That was the purpose of the whole episode. And I thought, my goodness, they're probably trying to be so clever, but he's already said it thousands of years late, earlier. You know, he's given us all of that in here. No matter how good you are. And believe me, if you try to match yourself to perhaps the Pharisee called Saul, who kept the law of Moses religiously before he came to Christ, you wouldn't match up. I mean, if you were to compare yourself to other people, famous people, that you respect, would you match up? I wouldn't. Would you step on the scales and weigh yourself on good and evil? I wouldn't. I'd sink like a stone. And that truth was massive for the Jewish people. That truth was massive and rippled throughout the church history. Still does. How do you get saved apart from the law of Moses? Is that possible? And that's what Paul preached to those Jewish people. It is possible to be justified, to be saved, to be redeemed apart from the law. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. The only way into the good place is through the death, the resurrection, and the coronation of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And for the Gentiles, do you know, that was a massive relief. Massive relief. They don't have to be circumcised. I bet the blokes were there going, oh, I was just too late, I did it yesterday. Oh. Oh, if only you told me. Anyway, sorry, that's not my notes. Someone always has to pay. Justice always has to be done. And for God to accept you, you have to be sinless, you have to be pure, you have to be spotless, and you have to be holy. Basically, you have to be like him. How many of you lot can say that? Because I can't. God judges by his own standards, not ours. So God gave his son, Jesus, and he was chosen to be rejected so that you could be accepted. Jesus died and rose again so that your sins could be forgiven, justice could be met, and you could be made holy, and you will be saved. That's the message of salvation that Paul brought. Look at what God has done. Look at what God gave. Look at what God has fulfilled for you. Now Luke goes on to tell us in the narrative that what the whole city gathered to hear this message. I mean, Paul must have been really good on that Saturday. Was it Saturday or Sunday? Is it Sabbath? Did they preach on the Sabbath? I can't remember. I have to look. He came back and the whole city was there. The whole city was there. But the Jews became jealous and became abusive. But the Gentiles heard and were glad and honoured the word of the Lord. I bet they did. But today in Britain, it's not always the case, is it? But we must keep on proclaiming this good news. Because there is a day coming. There is a day coming. God said to the Jewish people, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But now God has called us to be a light, children of light, and a light to the world. We must be a light to Ringwood and beyond, so that we can bring this message of salvation to the ends of the earth. You might say, Rob, you're preaching to the converted. Good. Take this message out there. Look what God has done. Look what God gave. Look what God has fulfilled. There is a day coming, but don't worry, you can be saved through the Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again to save you. Take that message out there. Take that to work with you. It says the Gentiles heard and were glad. What is your heart doing right now? Look at what God has done for you. Look at what God has given you. Look at what God has fulfilled for you. He gave you his own son. Jesus died for you. I'd like you to get your finger and go like that, because I can't point at you all. He died for you. Jesus now lives for you, praying for you before his Father's throne. Forever, Jesus made a way for your sins to be forgiven. Jesus made a way of salvation for you. Jesus made a way for you to be justified and made holy. Put your faith in him. I'm urging you, pleading with you. Put your faith in him. Believe in him alone. And remember, this is true. Acceptance leads to acceptance, but rejection leads to rejection. If you reject him, it says here in the scriptures, you actually devalue yourself. So it says in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We got taught, an evangelist came and taught us. And the first thing on that, when he came to teach us the gospel and how to go out there, can anyone remember the first picture that we had a band, and on the picture we had four, on our band we had four pictures. Can anyone remember the first picture we point at? A diamond. Why? Because God, we have eternal value. Isn't that interesting? But if you reject him, what you're saying is that I don't have eternal value. That's what you're telling God. It's not what God is saying. God is saying he loves you. God is saying that you have great worth, so much worth, of infinite worth, that he gave his blood to die for you. His infinitely valuable blood, he gave that for you. And he wants you to be in relationship with him. That's how valuable you are to him. And by rejecting that, you're saying, no, I'm not valuable. I'm worthless. God loves you and sees you like a diamond of ultimate value. Don't reject him. And if you've already put your faith in him, great. Then live like it. Live in the light of being free from sin, death, Satan, and judgment. Are you living in the good of all the truth? Are you living in the good of that? Because when we read Paul's letters, it always begins with the gospel and then it goes with the application. It's also, he explains the gospel and then This is how you live in the light of the gospel. Are you living in the good of all the promises that God has fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Are you living free lives? Not free to indulge in your desires. Paul says, but you're free to live spirit-filled lives that are full of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. He's given you freedom to do God's will. To do God's will. We had a prophetic word earlier about you only get out what you put in. It's a challenge. We're speaking to a lovely lady this week about the nature of grace, and that actually as a church and as a church movement, we strongly believe in grace, don't we? I mean, that's one of the core foundation parts of this church and the church movement. Terry Virgo would go around preaching about grace. And that is true. We hold on to that wholeheartedly. But what we sometimes forget is that the scriptures are packed full of discipline. Packed full of discipline. That we're to live grace-filled lives. Living, desiring holiness in a grace-filled environment. But sometimes we struggle with the word discipline. Praying. Seeking God. Fasting. All disciplines, Christian disciplines. Giving. Helping the poor. Serving one another. Honouring one another. Loving one another. I mean, it's packed full of one another's all through the New Testament. Are you living in the good of your faith? But if you need to make a decision today, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, can I urge you, exhort you, please, please accept him today. The scriptures say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For today is a day of God's salvation for you. Just believe and put your faith in him. Are we able to... I was mentioned this earlier and I completely forgot. Can we play How Great Thou Art? I know that's a big ask and I'm throwing it on you, but you are a musical genius. Oh, good, that's great. Great. Now, I don't know why, but as I was preparing this, it came to the end of preparing it and I just wanted to praise God, and Kate will tell you, I just shoved on How Great Thou Art, full blown, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning. She said, it's too loud, turn it down. So she turned it down. But it's just like, this message is just, it's such an important message, isn't it? It's just an important message. Now, I'd like us to respond. If you're a believer here this morning, then I'd love you to just think about, as we're singing this song, what he's done for you, what he gave, what he fulfilled, and that you are now rescued, saved, forgiven, free. But if you haven't made that choice this morning, I'd like you to pray, ask him into your life. don't reject him. Just pray whatever's on your heart. Just say, maybe you could follow after me. Something along these lines, like, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done. Please, would you come into my life? I'm so thankful that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again for me. Please forgive my sins, Lord God, and please would you be Lord of my life. Please come into my life, Lord Jesus. Simple prayer like that. Then I don't have to get my tub of dust out, okay? Shall we stand, guys?
Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.